Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. You do well to give it your full attention. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. You may be seated. Before we read our sermon text, let us ask the blessing of the Lord upon his word and the preaching of it. O Lord, your words are flawless. They are pure as silver, which by fire is tried. The sevenfold purification. And Lord, it is your word in which we can take comfort, in which we can trust. And Lord, we pray that it would guide our lives, it would guide our feet in all the directions that we go. And Lord, we pray that as we live, that we might continually have our eyes set upon Christ and that we would follow after him. And so, Lord, may your word give us instruction on how to do these very things. We pray this in his most holy name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 34, which closes out the book of Exodus, and then after that we will turn to Leviticus chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. But first, Exodus 40, beginning in verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout their journeys." And now the very next book, turn to chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Last Lord's Day, we discussed the worship at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 24. And at the end of that chapter, we are told that the glory of the Lord dwelled on that mountain, dwelled on Mount Sinai, and Moses was instructed to ascend the mountain and to enter into the cloud of God's glory. Moses was upon the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights, in which time he would receive the instructions of the Lord. And those instructions primarily concerned the building of the tabernacle. He was shown a pattern for which he was to follow and to keep in building the tabernacle. Now notice the very first instruction that he has given in chapter 25. Very next chapter, chapter 24, the end of 24, he ascends the mountain and the Lord begins to give him instructions. The very next chapter, chapter 25, we see the very first instruction he's given. In the very first seven verses, Moses is commanded to take up a contribution from among the people. And here is why. Exodus 25, verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I might dwell in their midst. Again, in Exodus 24, we're told that the Lord made his dwelling upon the mountain. And then, Exodus 25, they were to build a tabernacle sanctuary where God's glory would then dwell. In the remaining chapters of Exodus, 25 to the end, are largely concerning the building of that tabernacle. And finally, we see in the very concluding chapter of the book that the tabernacle is completed, which brings us to our passage in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. We read, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Exodus, you see, ends with God making the tabernacle his new dwelling place. Now, what was God's purpose for making the tabernacle his dwelling place? Well, the purpose was so that he could be with his people. He was to dwell with his people. And that is indicated right here in our text, because rather than calling the tabernacle God's dwelling place, as it often does throughout the book of Exodus, instead it calls it the tent of meeting. It was where Israel could meet with the Lord. And so the dwelling place of God was Israel's meeting place with God. God was finally dwelling in the midst of his people, and he would be with them throughout their journey in the wilderness, all the way to the promised land of Canaan. However, a problem arises in our text. Namely, that because the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, Moses was not able to enter it. The book of Exodus, therefore, closes with a problem that needs to be resolved. God had made the tabernacle his dwelling place. It is the place where the people were to meet with him, but yet we find that he is still unapproachable. Not even Moses is able to enter into that tabernacle. Now, he was able to ascend the mountain when God's dwelling was upon it, but he is not able to enter into the tent of meeting. See, the tabernacle could not yet function as the tent of meeting. It had become the tent of meeting, but it could not yet function as the tent of meeting, for not even Moses could enter it. And this, my friends, is where the book of Leviticus fits into the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch being the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. This is where Leviticus fits in those books. You see, the tabernacle dwelling place of God could not yet function as the tent of meeting. Why? Because the sacrificial laws had not yet been instituted, and the priesthood had not yet been consecrated and installed. The sacrificial laws had not yet been instituted, and the priesthood had not yet been consecrated and installed. So we begin to see how Leviticus continues the storyline of Exodus. Exodus ends with Moses not being able to enter. But then chapter 1, verse 1 of Leviticus reads, "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." It's from there that the Lord immediately begins to tell him the laws concerning the sacrifices, followed by the laws concerning the priesthood. Remember that outline just a few weeks ago that I gave of the book of Leviticus, or at least recall in your minds the first couple the starting points and structures of that book. If you remember in chapters 1 through 7, what do we have? Laws on sacrifices, which are able to be done where? Where are they to be done? At the tabernacle. Those sacrifices being the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, and the sin offerings. And then in chapters 8 through 10, what do we have? The laws on the priesthood. And chapter 8 specifically gives the instructions for the consecration of the priesthood. They are being set apart. They are being consecrated for their role as priests. And then in chapter 9, we finally have a resolution to the problem that Exodus concluded with. Chapter 9 gives the answer to the problem that we have in Exodus 40. Both Moses and Aaron, the high priest, are able to enter into the tabernacle. And even more, they are able to mediate the presence of God to his people. We might spend just a moment of time focusing upon the 9th chapter of Leviticus to draw this out. I won't read it. We already read a good portion of it earlier, but I will summarize Leviticus chapter 9. You see, God instructs Aaron, who was just consecrated in the previous chapter as the high priest. He instructs Aaron to offer before the Lord sin offerings, a burnt offering, and a peace offering, both for himself and for the people of Israel. And he sprinkled the blood from these offerings upon the altar that was in the courtyard, just outside of the tent of meeting. It's the courtyard, the entrance to the tent of meeting. And having sprinkled the blood upon the altars and offering those burnt offerings and other offerings to the Lord upon the altar, he then raised up his hands and blessed the people with the Aaronic blessing. From Numbers chapter 6, which is often heard even for us at the end of our service in the benediction, the blessing that we give or that the Lord gives to you at the end of our services. So he raised up his hands and he blessed the people, and it was after that that he went into the tent of meeting together with Moses. Now, do you see how the sacrificial and priestly legislation has resolved the problem of Moses not being able to enter the tent of meeting back in Exodus 40? Now the dwelling place of God can become the tent of meeting between he and his people. Moses is now able to enter into the tabernacle. But emphasis is really focused upon Aaron. In this chapter, in Leviticus 9, it's focused upon Aaron, the new high priest, as being able to enter the tabernacle together with Moses. Why? Because of the sacrifices that were just made. Because he had been consecrated to the office of priesthood and offered the sacrifices. And this focus is largely upon him because he will be the new figure in Israel to mediate God's presence to his people. The Aaronic high priest. Aaron first, then his children after him being the high priest. So he would be the new figure to mediate God's presence to the people. And that is precisely how the narrative ends in Leviticus chapter 9, with Moses and Aaron coming out of the tabernacle, blessing the people of God. And then what happens? So they give a second blessing to the people, having come out, and then what? The glory of the Lord appears before all the people and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat from the other offerings which were upon the altar. Now you need to recognize the magnificence of this event for Israel. God had promised to dwell with his people. The holy presence of God's glory was now able to abide with them. They saw the Lord. He appeared before them in a way that he had not manifested himself before. But what was necessary for that to happen? Well, the sacrificial legislation and the consecration of the priesthood was necessary for God's presence to abide with them. Listen to God's promise of all of this in Exodus chapter 29. If you have your Bibles open, Exodus 29, beginning in verse 42. The Lord tells Moses, "It shall be a regular burnt offering." Now, he's talking about the morning and evening burnt offerings, which actually began. They started here in Leviticus chapter 9. But he's promising these sacrifices, which will be made every morning and evening in Exodus 29. Again, verse 42, "It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting." Again, at the altar in the courtyard, at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to me to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. See, the event in Leviticus 9 is what began the fulfillment of this promise in Exodus 29. And it was a glorious day in the life of Israel, coming into the presence of the Lord in a way that they had never encountered before. Now, beloved, if I could take your minds back to where we began this series, those first few sermons in our prequel sermons. In other words, if I could bring us full circle to where we started. Do you remember looking first at Adam in the Garden of Eden? And Adam was a priest-like figure who was to ascend the mountain in Eden. He was to ascend Mount Eden, where he would dwell with God forever in the highest of heavens. And not only Adam, but also all of his descendants, all who would descend from him by ordinary generation, would also dwell with God in the highest of heavens because of Adam, if he were to be obedient. Well, in Leviticus 9, we have a new Adam-like figure. Aaron, the high priest, is the one who will ascend the mountain. Now, you ask, what mountain? What are you talking about? Where was there any mention of a mountain in the texts that I read just a moment ago? Well, I'm referring to the tabernacle. As we've mentioned so often throughout this series, the tabernacle was an architectural mountain. It was a replica of the mountain of God. Do you remember how Adam, after he sinned, was exiled to the east of Eden to the east of Mount Eden. Well, the entrance to the tabernacle faced towards the east. And so when Aaron entered the tabernacle heading west, he was symbolically ascending the mountain of God, with the most holy place being like the summit of the mountain with its top up in the heavens. And so the most holy place was a copy, a replica of the highest heavens. And so, beloved, the sacrificial and priestly legislation that we find in the book of Leviticus is showing us in symbolic terms the way for man to ascend the mountain to dwell with God in the highest of heavens. Man needed a new Adam figure, because Adam, the first Adam, failed and sinned against the Lord. And so man needed a new Adam figure who would ascend the mountain, who would enter into the highest heavens, not merely by the work of his own hands, but also with the blood of a sacrificial substitute. And Leviticus 9 gives us a copy and a shadow of that new Adam figure. Aaron was a copy and a shadow of that new or that second Adam figure. Adam didn't need a sacrificial substitute. Adam did not need to offer any blood upon an altar. Why? Because he, at that point, was innocent of any sin. But he, eating from the forbidden tree, brought sin into the world, and then mankind needed to enter into the most high heavens by the blood of a sacrificial substitute. And so Aaron is foreshadowing that second Adam who would offer himself. Not just an animal, but who would offer himself. In the New Testament, of course, we know Christ is the true reality of the copy and shadow that we find in the Levitical system. It was the Levitical system that allowed Moses finally to enter into the tabernacle and Aaron as high priest with him. But we know that Christ is the true high priest, the second Adam figure who would redeem his people from their sins by offering himself as a substitutionary sacrifice, which we know he did upon the cross at Calvary. Now I want you to pay attention to the way that Jesus continues to fulfill what we have copied for us in Leviticus chapter 9. You see, what happened after the sacrifices were made upon the altar in the courtyard before all the people there in Leviticus chapter 9? What happened? Well, Aaron, after making those sacrifices, putting them upon the altar, Aaron raised his hands and blessed the people. Beloved, Christ fulfilled this when, after laying down his life as a substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, he was raised from the dead, and just before ascending into the heavenly tabernacle, what did he do? In Luke 24:50, which we read moments ago, we read, "And he, Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." You see it? The Levitical system was a copy of what Christ would accomplish in his life, death, and resurrection, and even in his return. You see, Aaron offers the sacrifices, puts them upon the altar, raises his hands to bless the people, turns and goes into the tabernacle. And so Jesus offered himself as sacrifice. And before he ascends into heaven, lifts up his hands to bless his new covenant people. And then ascends into not the tabernacle made by hands, but the heavenly tabernacle. But what happened next? Moses and Aaron went in to the tabernacle, and Aaron, especially as the high priest, mediated the people before God. Acting as mediator between God and the people, he represented, he ministered at the mercy seat in the most holy place on account of the people, on behalf of the people before the Lord. And so it is with Christ. He has ascended into the heavenly tabernacle and now ministers for his people there on behalf of the people with the blood, his very own blood shed for your sins. You see, if you trust, beloved, in the death of Christ, then you also trust in Christ's return for you. Christ himself, being very God of very God, will mediate God's presence to you, his very own presence, as well as the presence of the Father and of the Holy Ghost. Listen to the words of Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 24, which speak of the very things that we are discussing. The author of Hebrews writes, "For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands," in other words, not the earthly tabernacle, "which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year, with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." And so you see in the Levitical scheme, that tabernacle scheme, where do we today fit in? Where do we see ourselves now in redemptive history? In the picture of what Leviticus 9 gives to us. Right now, we are outside of the heavenly tabernacle waiting for the Lord to return. Which means that Christ is now ministering before the Father on our behalf in the heavenly tabernacle upon the mercy seat. Just as Aaron went in and represented and ministered the before the Lord, the people of God, so too Christ is ministering on our behalf, but in the heavenly tabernacle. We are not there yet. We are not yet in the heavenly tabernacle, in the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. We are outside the tabernacle and wandering in the wilderness phase of our redemptive experience. Which brings us back to our text in Exodus chapter 40. The first portion of that passage was talking about the problem of Moses not being able to enter the tabernacle, but the other portion of that passage spoke about the glory of the Lord coming up, rising up from the tabernacle and setting out. And if the cloud lifted up from the tabernacle, then the people would follow. But if it did not, then they would stay put. You see, they were in the wilderness and the Lord was leading them to the promised land of Canaan. When the cloud came up out of the tabernacle, he would lead them through the wilderness. And the goal of his leading them was to that land of rest that God was providing for them in the promised land. That's the copy. That's the shadow. But beloved, our Lord has entered into the heavenly tabernacle. And as the author of Hebrews tells us, He is our forerunner. He is leading us to the promised land, not of some earthly land in the Middle East, but to that heavenly country, as the author of Hebrews puts it in chapter 13. For here, he says, we have no abiding city, but we look for that land that is to come, the heavenly country. And that's why, beloved, the author of Hebrews, when he exhorts the people, he tells them that we are to run the race. What race? The race of faith in the wilderness time of our earthly wandering. We are to run the race with endurance that Jesus set before us. We are to run the race looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. And so we must look to Jesus. Our eyes must be fixed upon Him in our lives. But we must not fail to recognize that though He has gone before us into the heavenly places to minister on our behalf, He has not left us devoid of His presence. He has not left us alone. He is present with us even today. And we recognize this in two ways. First, we recognize that He poured out His Spirit upon us. Christ's Spirit dwells in us. The Lord told them as He was to ascend up into heaven, He tells His disciples, but remain here until the power comes from on high. He poured out His Spirit. That was the power He was referring to. His very own Spirit was poured out upon the church. His Spirit dwells in us. It dwells in you. It dwells in His church. And therefore we recognize His presence is with us. But on the other hand, we also recognize that we are present where Christ is. We're not there bodily. But because Christ is the second Adam, our representative, because He is our great high priest, and by virtue of our union with Him by faith, we are able to draw near to the throne of mercy as we travel through the wilderness. Because He is there, we are able to approach the throne of grace in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and following says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, that's a present command. That's not some future hopeful thing, that we may draw near to the throne of grace. That's not His point here. To do that someday in the future is not what is on His mind. It is true, we will someday bodily draw near to the throne of grace. But that's not what He's talking about here. When we are there someday, we will no longer need help. We will no longer have a time of need for help. Our time of need is now. He commands that we draw near to the throne of grace now, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need, in the time of our wilderness wandering, in the time of our sufferings and our temptations. Beloved, the wilderness is a time of testing. It is a difficult and a trying time for the people of God. Now our faith will be tested, and we will be tempted to sin, even to turn away from the true and living God. But we have a high priest who sympathizes with us. He too was tempted to sin, but he overcame those temptations. And that makes him the perfect high priest to both sympathize with us as well as to help us overcome the particular temptations that we face. And when our flesh is weak and we fall short, we can draw near to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. I ask you the question, as you face temptation in your lives, when you struggle with walking in His ways or to turn and to walk in your own, when the devil puts forth temptation before you, where do you look? Are you frequenting the throne of grace to find mercy and strength to walk and to follow after the ways of the Lord? It is our present and only resource here as we wander. And so look to Him and find the grace and find the mercy that you need to walk after Him. Let us look for His return. To Him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Most holy God, we thank You for Christ, who is our refuge. Who is our strong tower. And we can approach that strong tower, and we can approach Him, and we can approach Your holy tabernacle in heaven, because His shed blood is there, sprinkling the mercy seat. And He is ministering on our behalf. May we look to Him, Lord. May we not think that He is far off, but that He is very present with us and draws us to Him upon His throne. Let us hold fast our confession, and let us approach with boldness the throne of grace in time of need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.